Let's open our Bibles once again to Isaiah. This time we'll be in Isaiah 8 as we continue that story that Jared read for us from Isaiah 7. I thought for a little bit about having Jared continue reading part of chapter 8 and decided to have mercy on him. If he thought Shir Yashuv was hard to pronounce, just wait. Isaiah chapter 8. You know what's coming, right? Isaiah 8. We're looking at the fear of God is our larger study that we've taken up a while back and been working our way through that. The Bible says a lot about fear, whether it's fear of God, which we're focusing on, or other forms of fear, like the fear of man. The Bible has a lot to say about the fear of man. And so we've spent already, I believe the third sermon on the fear of man, and we have at least one more. I will see if I can get all of it into that one last sermon or not. But the Bible says a lot about it because it's a huge problem for us. The fear of man is something that we all struggle with. We call it different things, like when we're young, peer pressure, but we just give it a different name as we move into our adult years, but we still have the fear of man. That's what the Bible calls it. The Bible calls us to stop fearing men. You see, the fear of man is such a complex problem that it takes a multi-pronged approach, and that's why we have more than one message on dealing with the fear of man. We looked a couple weeks ago at Isaiah, or at Psalm 55. Where David showed us what he did, and we should learn from that, that we should look into our own hearts and explore what do we see going on there? What does the fear of man look like? And so we gathered some insights as to what the fear of man can look like in a person's soul. And then the first prong of attack that David laid out for us there was that we should, there he says in verse 22, cast our burden upon the Lord. And the word for burden, we said, literally means that which he has given you, that which the Lord has given you. And so we are to take whatever it is, the circumstances that he has put on us, and instead of us worrying about it, instead of us, you know, fretting and stewing about, okay, how is this going to play out? What's going to happen here? We are to be faithful. We are to be obedient. That's our job. But it's God's job to see to the outcome, the results. And that is the part that we cast upon. We throw it upon the Lord. We say, okay, Lord, you know, this is coming upon me, and I'm starting to worry. I'm starting to get anxious because of these troubling circumstances. That part of it, I have to give it back to you because, as I said before, jokingly, that's above our pay grade. We can't see to the outcome. Now, we try, don't we? We think we can worry our way to a certain outcome. Or we can work on different things, you know, and manipulate the situation, manipulate the people involved, and make it come out a certain way. But we really only make things worse. And so he said, cast upon the Lord that which tempts you to fear. Leave the results to him, to the Lord. Now this morning we're going to look at another essential prong in our attack on the fear of people. That is the attack that's in here, in our heart. Because that's where we find the fear of people, is inside of us. It's not outside of us. We talked last time about how, you know, people will put the ingredients out on the shelf there. Ingredients that we can take and then give in to fear. But they don't cause us to fear. And so, the second prong of the attack that we must make is this. We need to make the Lord our fear. As others have said before me, if we fear God, we won't fear anything else. If you truly fear God. You see, when you fear someone or something else, you can be sure that you don't fear God as you ought to. And so fearing God is the solution, or it's a part of this bigger solution that we're working our way through. Part of the solution to dealing with defeating the fear of men, the fear of people. Now, one thing I like about Scripture is that it doesn't just, you know, the Bible could be a lot shorter than it is. Instead of having 66 books that are really, you know, it's a huge volume, it could have been a lot shorter where God just listed out these different, sorry, having technical issues here. The Bible could give us just a list of all of the principles that we're to live by. Sort of like you find in a section of Proverbs, where Solomon just lists proverb after proverb, and they don't necessarily flow from one to the next. All of Scripture could have been that way. But what the Lord has done is in giving us the majority of the material on these different principles we're to live by, is to give them to us in the context of somebody else's situation. Some person who lived before us, who, like us, has to live a godly way through the circumstances. And God presented them with His truth. This is what you're to believe. This is how you're to respond. But He had the writers of Scripture capture for us their experience so that we see how they worked that out in their life, how they lived out the solution. You've heard me say before, the Psalms a lot of times are written this way, where the psalmist will give you his conclusion up front, the very first verse or two. And then he'll tell you about all of his problem and everything he went through. And then usually at the end, he'll say, okay, now people respond with me in the way that I told you at the beginning. You see, what the psalmists do is they give us the truth of God and what they learned about how to live out this life of faith. They give it to us couched in their experience. Now, why is that so wonderful? It's not just that it makes it interesting. It is interesting to read their different stories and what they wrestled with. It's wonderful because that's exactly how you and I are to live it out, right? So whenever you, like we sang earlier, oh, help my unbelief. And so there's a time where you're facing something in life and it's very difficult. And you find yourself thinking, Lord, I don't have the faith to do this. And the Lord says, no, remember that story? In the life of Jesus, and the man had faith, he just didn't feel like he had enough. And the Lord said, it's not a matter of how much faith you have, it's whether you exercise the faith you've got. Because it's not your faith that's going to cause things to happen. It's the one you have faith in that will cause things to happen. You see, and so this, it's all fleshed out for us here before us in Scripture. We've looked at David's example a few times. Now we're going to look at an example in Isaiah's life. We're going to look at an experience he went through and how he wrestled with things a little different than us. But you know, when you kind of peel it back and take out some of the specific things about his situation, you get to see that he dealt with is like what you and I deal with regarding the fear of people. Isaiah ministered in a spiritually difficult time, much like today. People quickly turned to anything or anyone else to help them. They would trust in someone else at the drop of a hat, and they found it very hard to trust in their covenant God, Yahweh. God's people sought to be more like the world around them, to fit in, to not be thought of as weird. They even sought the world's solutions to life's problems. Sound familiar? What was happening in Isaiah 7 that Jared read for us in Isaiah 8 is that Assyria was growing as a military power in the Middle East. And so, you know, if you're looking at a map, they would be northeast of where Israel is, if you can picture that in your head. And they were already starting to afflict nations around them. And so three of the nations are in play here in Isaiah 7 and 8. You have Judah and you have Israel. And remember, at this time, the nation of Israel had already split into two. And you had the northern tribes, and they referred to themselves as Israel or Samaria because that was their capital. Ephraim, it's referred to in this context as well. And then Judah, the southern kingdom. But then you have Syria, which is basically the same Syria that you hear about in the news all the time today. And Damascus sometimes is what they're referred to because that was their capital. So those three are worried about, okay, what about this powerhouse up here, Assyria, who's already causing problems for us? And we're afraid that they're going to come and take us over. And so Syria and Samaria, or Israel, the northern tribes, they had decided that we're going to join forces. And you see, Israel, the northern tribes, when they broke away, they pretty much went apostate right off the bat. You know, their leader was an apostate, and he took them away. Now, there were times where things got a little bit better, but then they'd get really worse. And so they basically had departed from the true, pure worship of Yahweh. Now, they didn't abandon it. They were like, well, you know, worship of Yahweh, that's fine and good, but we don't. It's kind of weird, you know, to say that there's only one God and, you know, we have to, you know, follow all these rules. And, I mean, people are going to think we're strange. You know, what if they have us over for dinner and, you know, and they serve, you know, bacon? I mean, you know, and it's, they didn't like that. So it's like, okay, well, let's take in the best of everything and pull it all in together and we'll set up high places. And that's what Israel was doing. And so the northern tribes, Samaria, if you will, joined arms with Syria. They said, well, you know, two of us, that's pretty good, but Assyria is pretty powerful, so let's see if we can get Judah to join us. And so they say, hey, why don't you join us? And Judah is like, no, because we don't think three of us is strong enough. And they were too afraid of Assyria. And so they refused to join in with that alliance. Well, Syria and Samaria didn't like that. And they're like, well, I'll tell you what, we'll just come make you. We're going to come down there, we're going to take you over, we're going to kill Ahaz and get him out of there, the king Ahaz of Judah. And we're going to put the son of Tabeel in there, a puppet king basically, somebody who will do what we tell him to do. So we'll all three join together. And so they came against Judah, and guess what? The Lord didn't let them succeed. Now, Judah wasn't much better. You'd like to think that they were following the Lord at this time, but they really weren't. Or it was Yahweh plus. That's their religion. And they were already starting to do like the northern tribes had done. Ahaz was a horrible king. He was ungodly. He polluted the pure worship of Yahweh with pagan religion. And so Isaiah's message in chapter 6, you remember, holy, holy, holy. Oh, how they needed that, to hear that desperately. He's holy. He's set apart. He's nothing like any of the others. Any other God you might think of. Any other source of power or help. He's nothing like them. He is holy. He is completely, utterly set apart. And they needed to hear that, but they didn't want to hear it. The people, and Ahaz and the people, they just wouldn't bring themselves to trust in Yahweh. They chose instead to trust in the military power of Assyria. Well, I'll tell you what we need to do is go buddy up over here to Assyria and get on their good side. We'll change our worship up to add some of their things. Ahaz actually saw an altar of theirs, and he had the priest back in Jerusalem build an altar like that and put it in there next to God's altar. And, you know, that way when they see that, they're like, oh, wow, they really like us. And, you know, that's what Ahaz wanted to do. That's what many of the leaders in Judah wanted to do. Let's go, you know, what if Yahweh can't pull this off? We better go trust in Assyria. So in the midst of such a religious and political mess, how should a true believer like Isaiah respond? How are they to deal with? How should Isaiah deal with the overwhelming fear of people? It was a bad time in his nation. And it would be so easy to fear men. And so God is here in chapter 8 counseling. He's giving biblical counsel, we would call it today, giving that to Isaiah, saying this is how you are to respond. You need to make a decisive shift in your fear. Don't fear them, you need to fear me, is what he's going to tell him. Isaiah needs to develop this conscious fear of Yahweh. You know, if somebody came to you and say, you know, do you believe that God is holy? You would probably say yes. If they say to you, do you fear God? You would probably say yes. And the problem is that you maybe haven't really even thought about that. You know, you're not given a conscious, really sit down, meditate about it, on it, pray about it, take it before the Lord. Oh Lord, you are holy. You are awesome. And I genuinely fear you. I mean, have you done that? You know, I confess that I don't do that as like I should. I hope that through all of this, that and I am doing it more, and hopefully that'll stick. I hope so for you too. We have this conscious fear of Yahweh. We need to be so steeped in God's holiness that it shakes us to our core. Now, I know that doesn't sound very, you know, popular today, to think of God as somebody who should make us shake to the core. People want to hear, and it's always been this way, really. They want to hear, you know, oh, tell me how much God loves me. Okay, that is good. We need to tell you how much God loves you if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. But we also need to tell you how awesome He is and how much you should fear Him. You must fear Him. You see, when you come to fear God, you will fear no one else. And then what's going to happen, because a lot of people stop short there and they say, okay, stop, okay, that's it, I'm out of here. And they miss the rest of the story. They miss what should result, a profound source of rest and peace and trust. That is what should come out of the fear of the Lord. You remember we've talked about how, yes, you should have terror fear of God, but you should also have trust fear, worship fear. And we're going to see those come together this morning. So from Isaiah 8, verses 11 through 15, let us look at four actions that we must take to exchange our fear of man for the fear of the Lord. Four actions that we must take to exchange our fear of man for the fear of the Lord. So I want us to pick up in chapter 8, verse 1 now, pick up where Jared left off, and read the first 10 verses to pick up a little bit more of the setting before we jump into the verses before us. Isaiah 8, verse 1, then Yahweh said to me, take for yourself a large tablet and write on it in ordinary letters, swift is the booty, speedy is the prey. And the idea here is that of the Assyrians. When they come in, God's going to say, I'm sending you in here to take over Syria and Samaria, so rush to your prize. Okay, verse 2, and I will take to myself faithful witnesses for testimony, Uriah the priest and Zechariah the son of Jeberechiah. So I approached the prophetess, and she conceived and gave birth to a son. And then Yahweh said to me, name him Mahershalal Hashbaz. There's your baby name, folks. Okay. I see Jared shaking his head. You owe me one, brother. You know, no one would ever name their kid that unless God told them to, right? That's my favorite baby name. Now, twins, sorry, girls, boy twins would be Uz and Buzz. Those are my favorites. So. Okay, Mahershalal Hashbaz. So you work on that, okay, in case you have to read it. And again, Yahweh spoke to me further, saying, inasmuch as these people have rejected the gently flowing waters of Shiloh, that is God's gentle, gracious, merciful provisions, And they rejoice in Rezin and the son of Remaliah. Now, therefore, behold, the Lord is about to bring on them the strong and abundant waters of the Euphrates, even the king of Assyria in all his glory. And it will rise up over all the channels and go over all its banks. Then it will sweep on into Judah. It will overflow and pass through. It will reach even to the neck. In other words, Assyria will get into Judah, but it won't completely take it over. That happened exactly like that in history. And the spread of its wings will fill the breadth of your land, O Emmanuel. Remember, chapter 7 was where he read, Emmanuel, God with us. Be broken, O peoples, and be shattered. And give ear, all remote places of the earth. Gird yourselves, yet be shattered. Gird yourselves, yet be shattered. Defy is a plan, but it will be thwarted. State a proposal, but it will not stand. For, literally, Emmanuel, God is with us. Okay, picture yourself as Isaiah. You're dealing with all this. And God has given you this prophecy that he's going to send to Syria and they're going to take over Syria and Samaria and they're actually going to make it into Judah. And it's going to be bad. There's nothing you can do to stop it. And now you have to go minister to the people of God. Now you have to minister to your own soul and keep yourself strong in the Lord. And so as the Lord sits Isaiah down to counsel him, the first thing he tells him in verse 12 is stop yielding to the fear of people. Stop yielding to the fear of people. That's our first point. The first action that we must take as we seek to defeat the fear of man. Verse 12. And this is Yahweh, our covenant God, speaking to Isaiah. You are not to say, it is a conspiracy, in regard to all that this people call a conspiracy. And you are not to fear what they fear or be in dread of it. So what was this conspiracy? Well, probably it's referring to what the people were saying about Isaiah. You see, Isaiah was telling them while they were, remember, Ahaz and the leaders of Judah were saying, okay, we're not going to join with these other two guys because they're going to lose. Let's go join with Assyria. And what Ahaz did is he took all the coin and everything they had and sent it up to him as a present. And Isaiah says, no, no, no. You need to trust in Yahweh. Don't trust in Assyria. Trust in Yahweh. Well, so then the leaders and the people who are advising Ahaz, they're saying, oh, you know, what Isaiah's doing is he's really working for Syria and Samaria. And he's trying to get y'all to not make an alliance with Assyria. He's conspiring against us. He's trying to trick us into not forming that alliance. And then those two guys are going to be able to come in and take us over. It's a conspiracy. What Isaiah is dealing with, I mean, think about it. God tells you, I want you to go say this to my people. And so you say that. Now everybody is saying that you're a traitor. That you're conspiring against your own people. They're talking bad about him. They're saying hateful things about him. They're trying to get people on their side against him. Fear man? Feel it? Right? You know. That's how people do. Unfortunately, that's how we do to each other sometimes. And that's what's happening there to Isaiah. And God says, Isaiah, I don't want you to, don't buy it. Don't call it a conspiracy because it's not. You're doing what I told you to do. Basically, this is the point. Isaiah shouldn't fear what people were saying about him. We sometimes say hateful things about each other. He says, don't fear that. And the Lord goes on to counsel Isaiah. As we read, you are not to fear what they fear or be in dread of it. What did they fear? They feared people. Judah feared Syria, Samaria. They feared Assyria. They feared people. And God counsels Isaiah, don't fear what they fear. Don't be in dread of what they're in dread of. The fear of man, though, comes naturally to sinners, doesn't it? To you, to me. It's so easy for us to slip into the fear of men. Worry about what other people think about us, what they're saying about us. Right? And it would have been easy for Isaiah, too. Let's think back just for a minute in history to another episode. You remember the story about Joseph? Okay. He had wonderful brothers, didn't he? You remember how they were jealous of him, sold him into slavery. The next thing you know, he's the number two guy in Egypt. Okay. So they, his brothers now, there's a famine going on. So they come to Egypt because they hear there's grain there. Why? Their brother, you know. And you remember the story. And, you know, they think he's, you know, this Egyptian official and all that. And then when he, you know, reveals himself to them, you know, they're like, oh, my goodness. Revenge City. He is so going to get us. And he knew that they were afraid. You know what he said in chapter 50? Verse 19. Don't fear me. Am I God? I'm not God. Don't fear me. You have bigger problems. Trust me. And that is what God is trying to get across to Isaiah. Don't fear people because they're not God. See, and all of this is driving us what? To what? To fear God. He's the only one we should ever fear. So either you fear men or you fear God. And so our first point was stop yielding to the fear of people. Number two, submit to Yahweh as the holy sovereign Lord. Submit to Yahweh as the holy sovereign Lord. Look at the first part of verse 13. After saying you're not to fear what they fear or be in dread of it, it is the Lord of hosts, Yahweh Sabaoth, whom you should regard as holy. Now, I don't know about you, but every time I read this, and I mean every time I read it, after he says, don't fear what they fear or be in dread of it, but it is the Lord of hosts, my mind goes, whom you should fear. That's not what he says, though, is it? At least not yet. He says it, but not first. What does he say first? It is Yahweh Sabaoth, it is the Lord of hosts whom you should regard as holy. And I'm kind of glad that my brain does that to me because it makes me stop and think, why is he saying first that instead of fearing people, I need to regard God as holy? Because that's a great exercise for us. Why is he saying that? Well, here's why. We must first grasp that our God is holy before we will rightly fear him. If you don't get it that he's holy, and I mean really get it, to the point where you shake, you read Isaiah 6, holy, 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 and you feel it. Until you get there, you will not fear him as you should. You have to understand, you have to grasp the fact that he is holy before you can really fear him. What does it mean to be holy? Well, this phrase, regard as holy, is from the same root word that we're going to see in a minute in verse 14, where it says that it talks about a sanctuary. Okay, and that whole idea is the set apartness. That we should treat God as set apart. We should, in the very depths of our being, in the deepest part of our soul, we should set him apart as holy. We should recognize that he is unique. There's no one, nothing else that is like him. When we think of God, or when we think of anyone who might help us, anything that might help us, God is nothing like any of that. Here in this context, Assyria. Oh, let's go run up to Assyria and get them to help us. And God is saying, Isaiah, you need to think of me as nothing like them. Because they can only help you if I tell them to help you. And if I enable them to help you. God is unique in that He truly can help His people. He is holy. He is distinct. And we need to set Him apart in our hearts as distinct. So He's holy, but He also refers to Himself, as I said, Yahweh Sabaoth, Hebrew for Yahweh of hosts, Yahweh of armies. What does that mean? That means that Yahweh is the sovereign Lord over all armies. All armies on the earth. And so that would, for Isaiah, includes Assyria, Syria, Samaria, Judah, and then Egypt. We haven't talked about them, but they factor in here too. God's over all of them. He's the sovereign commander over every one of those. And over all the armies of heaven. So you think about the myriads of angels. God is the sovereign commander over all of those. He's Yahweh Sabaoth. He's Yahweh over all armies. And so he's telling Isaiah, you need to understand that God is holy. You also need to understand that He is the sovereign Lord. At the very deepest part of your soul, submit to Yahweh as the holy sovereign Lord. That's what he's trying to drive home to Isaiah. You know, you'd think after chapter 6, holy, 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 he wouldn't need this, but he does. You and I need this. We need to keep this before us, that He is holy, that He is sovereign. Because that is what's going to defeat the fear of men. When we fear what people think about us, we need to run back to this and say, okay, Lord, I need to remember that You are holy, and I need to tremble at that, and I need to recognize that You are sovereign, and I need to tremble at that. And if I tremble at that, I won't tremble at them. And that is what he's trying to get at here. What's at stake here is that our faith, is our faith and our obedience. Ed Welch explains that fear of man is always part of a triad that includes unbelief and disobedience. So you have fear of man, unbelief, disobedience, and they always go together. Whenever you are afraid of man, you can bet there's a problem with your faith. And as we sang, you need to cry out, oh, help my unbelief. But there's also a problem with obedience. Well, Lord, I don't know if I can do that. I'm afraid. You told me to serve Your people, but I'm afraid to. I'm afraid of what they'll think. You see, so those three all go together. Later in Isaiah chapter 51, verse 7, Yahweh commands His people, do not fear the reproach of man. Don't fear what they say about you and do to you and think about you, nor be dismayed at their revilings. And so by faith, believe that He's holy. In obedience, submit to Him as sovereign Lord. Number three, make Yahweh your fear. And this is really the heart of it. Make Yahweh your fear. The rest of verse 13. It is Yahweh Sabaoth whom you should regard as holy, and He shall be your fear, and He shall be your dread. When he said, don't fear what they fear, he says, he takes that same word in Hebrew, and he says, but Yahweh is to be your fear. And he says, don't dread what they dread, he takes that same word, and he says, and Yahweh is to be your dread. He doesn't switch terms there. You see, because they're inversely proportional. You need either have this fear and dread of men, or you're going to have a fear and dread of God. And you need to, remember we said, you need to make that switch from one to the other, that exchange. The Lord Himself shall be Isaiah's dread. That sounds strange to our ears, doesn't it? And He shall be your fear, and He shall be your dread. Are we talking about the same God here, John? I mean, what about, you know, mild-mannered Jesus and, you know, what about, okay, the Lord, you know, with His tender mercies and His loving kindness? And it sounds strange to us to say that Yahweh should be our fear and He should be our dread. And the word for dread there, Isaiah used it earlier in chapter 2 to say, okay, in that great day when Yahweh comes to pour out His wrath on the earth, and people go and they run to hide in the rocks, and they run to hide in caves, that Yahweh is going to make the earth tremble. That's the same word as dread here, that Yahweh is to be your dread. Yahweh is to be the one that makes you tremble. You see, we need to so think about God as behold our God, right? Until we tremble. Now, you're not going to tremble every time necessarily, because yeah, there's other things in there too. Yeah, we need to rejoice in the Lord, and we need to find rest and peace in Him, but you're not going to have those things unless you have the trembling. Unless He is your fear and He is your dread. When you realize that He's holy, when you realize that He's sovereign, it will cause you to tremble. And notice that He's not saying here that you should fear Him, you should dread Him. He makes it personal. He says, He personally, He Himself shall be your fear. He Himself personally shall be your dread. That you see, because what He's doing is He's tying it in to God's character. If you know God, you will tremble. You will regard Him as holy. You won't treat Him as your buddy. You won't treat Him the way you treat the person sitting next to you. He's nothing like them. He is our sovereign, holy Lord. He Himself must personally be the source of our fear and our dread. There's a very fascinating passage in Genesis. Genesis 31 in verses 42 and 53. Jacob, you remember Jacob, his story, okay? So he goes off and he's living up there with Laban, and you know, remember the little switcheroo with the wife thing, and you know, and the, with the sheep and the goats and all that kind of stuff. You know? Well, he knew that Laban would rob him. And so he sneaks out, right? Well, Laban catches up with him. And Jacob says this, "If the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had not been for me, you would have sent me away empty-handed." Did you notice that title that he used for Yahweh? The fear of Isaac. And then he repeats it, because as he's then leaving, Moses wrote, "So Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac." What a curious title to give God. The fear of Isaac. Jacob saw the character of the relationship between his father Isaac and God. And so he referred to God as the fear of his father Isaac. Kids, I hope that you can say the same thing. That you could call God the fear of my father, my mother. And that puts a lot on us, right? We have to live that out so that they would come to say that. And finally, trust and rest in Yahweh as your sanctuary. Trust and rest in Yahweh as your sanctuary. It sounded harsh, but notice how beautiful it is. Verse 13, "It is Yahweh Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, whom you should regard as holy, and He shall be your fear, and He shall be your dread. Then He shall become a sanctuary." Isn't that beautiful? First time that I read this and really saw it, blew me away. Because it blew me away first, "He shall be your fear and He shall be your dread," and I'm like, ooh, you know. And then the very next verse, "then," and I think it's best to take it that way, "then," not "and." "Then He shall become a sanctuary." He will become a safe place. He will become a holy place where we find safety in Him. That's the idea. And so you see, I mean, this is hard. Hard to do. And Isaiah had to do this first, and now we have to do it. You're afraid of what people think. You're afraid of what they might say or what they are saying and what they are doing. But you have to fear God. And if you fear Him rightly, as the Holy Sovereign Lord. He will be a sanctuary for you. Only then will He be a sanctuary for you. He's no help. You see, because Isaiah, I mean, wouldn't it be wonderful if Isaiah was our preacher? Oh, I'd sit there every day and listen to him, right? They had Isaiah preaching to them. And yet they were like, no, I'm sorry, guy, you know. I gotta trust Assyria. And Isaiah, or God is saying to Isaiah, don't do that. Don't do like what they're doing. This is the aspect of trust. You know, we talked about how in the believer's heart, only believers can do this. They have terror fear, which unbelievers also have. But only believers also have trust fear, worship fear. And what happens, and we have a passage, we'll have to take it another time. We don't have time here today. But, and I'll give it to you, you can read on it, meditate on it, we'll come back to it. Jeremiah 17, 5 through 8. And what happens is that the two, terror, fear, and trust, fear, are brought together into the soul of the believer. And we embrace them together. Yes, we look at God and we tremble. But He's also our place of comfort. Remember the little girl we talked about that she's in the park with her dad and, you know, she runs toward the street and dad's the one who chastises her? And if he did it right, it's unpleasant, right? But He's also the one into whose arms she jumps and clings when she's threatened. That's how it is with God for us. Yes, He takes sin seriously, and yes, He chastises us, and that can be rough. But He's also the one we turn to for comfort. Now, you may say, you know, yeah, John, that's fine for you. It's fine for Isaiah. I'm going to remain neutral here. I mean, I don't want to go against God, but I'm not really in His camp right now. I'm sorry, it's not an option. Rest of verse 14 and 15. If He's not a sanctuary to you, here's the other option, the only other option. But to both the houses of Israel, a stone to strike and a rock to stumble over, and a snare and a trap for the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and many will stumble over them. Then they will fall and be broken. They will even be snared and caught. He's talking about a boulder that in the dark of night, you're walking down the road or whatever, you can't see it, and you kind of veered off a little bit, and you first hit your foot against it, and you fall over onto it and are smashed. And then he says, okay, if you don't get that image, I'm talking about a bird trap as well. You get trapped like a bird that's going to be killed. He says, either you fear God rightly and you find Him as a sanctuary, or you don't fear Him and He will be your destruction. Now, did you recognize something that I read there? Does a stone of stumbling sound familiar? You ever heard of that? Who does that refer to in the New Testament? Jesus. Peter in 1 Peter 2 quotes this, and several other writers do too. Why? Because Jesus is the one that if we reject Him, He will be that stone that you're going to be smashed on. He's either going to be your sanctuary or your destruction. Peter in chapter 3 quoted from this passage again. He liked Isaiah 8. And because he saw Jesus written all over it. Turn with me to 1 Peter 3. We'll finish up with this. 1 Peter chapter 3. And what's going on here in 1 Peter chapter 3 is that, you remember, ladies, the first part, first six verses of chapter 3 is telling you to do what? Submit to your husbands, right? And guys, verse 7, what's that about? Live with your wives in an understanding way, as with a weaker vessel. In other words, she's very delicate. You need to deal with her tenderly, gently. And then, verse 8, he's talking about, or when you're moving on, he's talking about how we are to live in a certain way with one another, harmonious, sympathetic, kind-hearted, all that, humble in spirit. Then we get down to verse 13, he's talking about, you know, the world is going to think you're pretty weird. And actually, they already started experiencing that. Submit to your husband. Come on. What century do you live in? Deal with your wives in an understanding way as with a weaker vessel. What are you, some chauvinist pig, right? She's not a weaker vessel. She's exactly like you. Women and men are exactly the same. We need to treat them exactly the same way. Right? Deal with one another kind-heartedly. Harmonious. Y'all are so weird. And in chapter 4, he's going to talk about how the world out there is going to malign you. They're surprised that you don't run with them and do the same things they do, and they malign you. They speak against you. They say hateful things about you. And you feel the pressure of it. Read 1 Peter, especially chapter 1. You'll see those fires that he talks about. And so he says, okay, I understand, guys. And the fear of man is going to be pretty tough. He says in verse 13, and who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled. Okay, so when they say that you're weird, and they ostracize you, and they put you out, and they don't want you around them because they feel so uncomfortable around you, and on and on and on, and you're afraid of what they think, he says, don't be. Stop yielding to that fear. He's quoting here from Isaiah 8, the passage we just went through. And he says, I want you to give this humble response for what you believe. I want you to be able to give an answer to them. How can you do that? He says, because you need to think about Isaiah 8. And he's not done. Verse 15, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. That's Peter's interpretation of Isaiah 8 that we worked through. I don't know if you picked up on anything there. He says sanctify. Okay, it's just the Greek version of what Isaiah said, or what God told Isaiah. You were to regard as holy. And then there's that term sanctuary. Okay. What's he doing here? We're to set Jesus apart as Lord. Did you notice anything about Lord in Isaiah 8? Yahweh of hosts, the sovereign Lord. Setting apart, he's holy. There's the sovereign Lord part, the Lord of hosts. You see, you're to set apart as holy, if you will, Jesus as Lord, as sovereign Lord, as Yahweh Sabaoth. Are you saying that Jesus is Yahweh? Oh, yes. That's exactly what Peter is saying. That's what Kevin's been walking us through, right? In the I Ams. What's the point? The whole point of all the I Am statements. Jesus is claiming to be Yahweh. I Am and Yahweh, they're from the same word. It means to be. I Am. When Jesus said I Am, he's saying I Am the God of the Old Testament. I'm Yahweh. And Peter drives that home here. So you know what this means? And Jesus shall be your fear. And Jesus shall be your dread. Then he will be your sanctuary. That is what Peter is saying here. Drawing from Isaiah 8, a great passage. And he just opens this up for us. And it'd be neat to spend a whole lot more time here, but hope you see those connections. And what's interesting is, and we won't go into this, but he says, sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. And the heart is now that sanctuary. Because that's where the Lord Jesus reigns as Lord. And we're to set him apart in our heart as the Lord, as someone unique, and there's no other Lord like Him. There's no one else who can earn our affections and our trust. The only one who reigns in our heart must be Jesus, because He is our fear and He is our dread. And because of that, and the fact that Jesus is here in my heart right now, oh, that is a sanctuary, right? He can't get any closer to me. When you fear God rightly, you will trust Him fully. When you fear God rightly, you will trust Him fully. As we come to the Lord's table, let me ask you, have you set apart in your hearts Jesus as holy and as the sovereign Lord? Have you done that? He is holy. He lived a holy life so that He could die in our place. He died and rose again so that He could make us holy, to be like Him. He's sovereign. He defeated our sin. He rescued us from sin and its penalty. He rose again to give us life. He is holy. He is sovereign. And I call upon every one of us. Some of you, it may be for the first time. The rest of us, do it afresh. Submit yourself to Him here at His table. Don't see a piece of bread and a bit of the cup. Let them take your mind to our sovereign, holy Lord Jesus.